Almighty God, we're just looking to you right now. You are still in charge. And so we thank you and we praise you and we glorify your holy name. Lord, I pray that your anointing will be upon this word. And that, Lord, not only will it touch us here, but it'll touch many others. Thank you, Lord, and it will touch this church. We are starting a new schedule of sermons. When God raised up Israel, he meant them, intending them to be a great nation forever. But basically, because of their sin and their adultery and their idolatry, God sent them into exile. In fact, the northern kingdom, which I shall speak about, is lost. So when in later parts of Scripture we're reading about Israel, it is only the tribe of Judah and the remnants of Benjamin. When I was a young man, there was a movement in this part of Britain called British Israel. And some people had searched the scriptures and they'd come to the conclusion that we British are one of the lost tribes of Israel. Don't get hung up on that. It's just a superfluous thing. We might be, we might not be. It doesn't matter. But there are people who spend their lives just trying to discover who these lost tribes are rather than worshipping God. God sent Judah into exile in Babylon. And then later, after they'd been in exile for 70 years, he sent God, the king of Babylon, to send some of them back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. So the Jews that were around and in Jerusalem at the time of Christ were not the 12 tribes. They were just the tribe of Judah. But even after they came back from exile to Jerusalem, they still would not recognize the true God. They had all the trappings of religion, but they didn't know God. And so that restoration of Israel proper still has to take place. I believe it will happen after the church has gone home. So I want to start today talking about obedience and disobedience. The only hope that you will see in this series of messages is when we get to Malachi, where there is a picture of God's people prospering greatly and great things happening. The rest is a warning. It has to be a warning to us because God married himself to the Jews, to Israel. It says that. He's as good as married to them. He was that close to them. But because of their misbehavior, and I will quote it today, he says that he had given them a bill of divorcement. And he will do the same with any part of his church that is behaving like they behaved in spiritual adultery and idolatry. I want to start today in Genesis. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 to 8. And when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. That was the covenant that God made with Abraham, the covenant for Israel, that he would be their God forever. They would be a nation forever, an everlasting covenant he made. But because they didn't keep their side of the bargain of holiness and purity, he divorced them. And the picture of Israel is a very sad picture, because at the times of their great glory, they were virtually the kings of the earth, if you like. They were noted. They were special. People, the Queen of Sheba went to see Solomon's riches. He was the richest man there was, ever. But because they couldn't be faithful in obedience to God and to his holy ways, they lost it all. 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23 says this, And Samuel said to Saul, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, this is a statement I want you to take into your hearts. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. The Jews thought that making sacrifices was it. That was the highest thing you could do. But the Bible is very clear that obedience to God's commands, his very last word, is the only thing that keeps us on the straight and narrow way with God. It's the only way we are going to get the blessings of God. It's the only way we're in the end going to live with God in heaven forever. Disobedience is not something to be laughed at. But we have a church today that does laugh at disobedience. Oh, God doesn't mind. He's a God of love. Of course he's a God of love. But he loves you so much that he knows that if you do these things that the world is doing, then you will lose out. You will lose the blessings of God. So we don't lie. So we don't commit adultery. These are the things that are destructive, and God knows that. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen to God better than the fat of rams. For rebellion or disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft, says God, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Iniquity and idolatry. stubbornness, setting yourself up against God's word, not giving in to God, fighting him, as many people do today. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also rejected thee from being king. That's to Saul, one of the last kings of the tribes of Israel. Saul set himself up against God and against God's representative, David. Tried to kill David many times. The kingdoms were lost. Briefly, Israel split into two kingdoms. They fought. The northern kingdom, which we'll speak about first because that's the one that is lost, consisted of 10 tribes. That was the 12 tribes except Judah and Benjamin. And it lasted about 210 years, but was destroyed by Assyria around about 722 BC. Disappeared. The people scattered, were lost into the other nations. Its capital was Samaria. But every one of their kings was evil in the sight of God. Every single one. They all did the wrong things because they didn't obey God. I'll tell you which way they didn't obey him a little later. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all that were before him, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So they worshipped the other kings, the other religions that were in the land. They mixed everything up. They played adultery, spiritual adultery. Some of their practices were abominations. Many of these religions in that area at that time, apart from following of God, involved perverted sexual activities. As they do today, it's just the same. And abominations like throwing children into fires, babies, Jezebel's spirit. And America is getting close to coming back to that. Because one of the women, I can't remember her name, it's not worth remembering, that's a strong woman behind Biden, is wanting to bring in termination of babies' lives at birth. We are coming to a very bad place. The northern kingdom was destroyed, and it was scattered because of its sins. Let's understand that. It was never, ever restored. We don't know where the people are, and they probably don't know who they are. It was destroyed totally after that God making an everlasting covenant with them. The northern kingdom, it's only part of the people that received that everlasting covenant. That was Judah. Judah had a mixture of kings. Some were good and some were bad. Josiah was a good king. Manasseh was a really evil king, as bad as the northern kingdoms. They had a mixture, so they weren't dealt with quite as harshly. Some repented. One king tore down all the groves and the altars to Baal. So they were taken into captivity. They prospered as a vassal state under Babylon. Really, our series of messages up to June is going to be about God visiting these people in exile and bringing about a partial restoration. But they continued to be disobedient, even though God was restoring them. They never returned to their former glory and power. This is what sin does in a nation, in a church. It might have a form of godliness, but it doesn't have the power. And if we want the power, we have to be pure before God. Disobedience and idolatry and immorality always lead to estrangement from God. Sin always leads to estrangement from God. We cannot play with sin. We cannot play with idolatry. God warned Israel. And God has warned us too. The present day church. God warned Israel and said when they went into the promised land, to drive out the inhabitants and not to mix with them. From Numbers 33:52, we read this. Then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their molten images and pull down their places of pagan worship. And in verse 56 it says, moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them, because they took on the evils of the nations that were already in the land. God had said, it might seem a bit harsh, but he said, drive them out. Kill them. But do not mix with them. Now, aren't we in a situation today where the church at large, apart from some few place people who are keeping themselves clean for God, in a situation where you can't any longer tell who's a Christian and who's a worldling? A few years ago, I was an elder of a church in Manchester, and we had a major problem with the pastor. He was committing adultery and all sorts, it turned out. And yet other people were sort of proclaiming his innocence. And we had one man amongst the elders who made this wise statement. He said, you know, if it looks like an elephant, and it makes a sound like an elephant, and behaves like an elephant, the probability is it's an elephant. And he said, you know, they argue about whether this is sin or not. If it looks like the world, if it looks like sin, if it behaves like sin, if it speaks like the devil and like the world and like the sin, it probably is the world. Probably sinful. He's sinful, in other words, because he was behaving that way. We have to look at what's happening amongst the church. We have to look at ourselves and say, do I look like a Christian? Do I stand out from the crowd? Am I different to my neighbors? You might have very nice neighbors, but they're probably their only interest is themselves. I've got neighbors like that. I've got some lovely neighbors. And sometimes they do talk to me about the Lord. But you could tell that they, this morning, are probably still in bed, away from the cold. I'm out at church. They know I'm out at church. So they look like what they are. People who live for themselves, worldly people. I hope I look like a Christian. God saw Israel's idolatry as spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness to him. And because of that, the close relationship between God and Israel came to an end. He was very patient. And he says this in Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with wood and stone. Some of their practices were vile. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense. She pretending she was ever so good. But all that Israel had when returning back to Jerusalem were the trappings of religion, the ceremonies. To me, the building of the wall around Jerusalem was like a church that builds a set of rules around itself to look, to appear to be better than everybody else, but doesn't keep the rules. I've said it before, the full restoration of their relationship with God are still to be made. Now, the Jew can, of course, become a Christian, and he makes the jump already. But the nation of Israel will once again turn to God with their whole heart because he made an everlasting covenant with them. We have not usurped God's covenant with Israel. He's not turned from them to the church. The church is extra. He cared about all people that he had made, whether they were part of Israel or not. And he cares about you and me. And he cares about our neighbours. And he cares about Bryn. And he cares about England. And he cares about Europe. He cares about all these things and all these peoples. It appears to me that if God, with all his everlasting covenants and his care and his love, has to put his people Israel aside as like a divorce, we should take note to live according to God's word, according to his words, to avoid the unholy. This is what the Lord says in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 16 onwards. This is to the church. The Corinthian church was a church with one foot in God and one foot in the world. It was a bad church, really. They were doing all sorts of naughty things, and God had to speak to them many times very harshly. But this is what he said to them, and what agreement, he says, has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, he says to the church, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having the promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. I have come across practices in what is called the Christian church, even Pentecostal circles, that have their roots in other religions. Somebody was telling me the other day, well, a few weeks ago actually, about some practices in a church not very far away from here, which makes the people feel good, makes them feel wonderful. But I tell you that those practices have their roots in Hinduism. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is not so much about feeling good. It's about a sinner repenting and living according to the ways that they should have lived, the ways the Lord said in the first place. We sang a song before. There's some of the words I will not sing because we have forgotten that that phrase belongs to witchcraft. I feel it in my bones. It originated from the casting of the runes, the bone-like objects that did the fortune-telling. We've forgotten. There are practices which are not of God in the church. There are philosophies that have come in which originated in the pit. We need to be very careful to live absolutely according to the word of God. Absolutely. Whilst we need to speak to people of the world about the Lord, we mustn't carry on their practices. This world at the moment has one great God. It is materialism. We need things. We need a car to get about. Don't need to be changing it every 6 months. But there are some who are doing that. They have more than one. You know? And it's not because the old one's just died and he sat on the drive. There are other people who, well, we've had this suite for 2 years. We must go and get another one. And they're borrowing money to do it. This is worshipping the God of materialism. And that is what the world is all about. Commercialism now is the God of this world. You worship at it. There are other things, of course, that the world does that Christians are doing as well. They're not always totally wrong. Some of them are. Yeah, they fiddle the books, don't they? Or fiddle the tax form and the DSS forms and stuff like that. Folks, we're not to do it. This holds God back. He will not move amongst the people who are doing these things. Ever. Israel was rebuilt. Jerusalem was rebuilt. But as I said before, it had this form of godliness. But that original strong relationship between people and God was never restored. We need to repent to do that. And they never did that. Israel did prosper for a while in Jerusalem, but eventually they came under the brutal control of Rome. There was a period, you may remember, they fed Christians to the lions and so on. Their religion was not expected to change lives. It was just a form. As the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Turn away. There's a famine in our land today. My birthplace, old Skelmersdale, in those days, not many people, few hundred maybe, perhaps a couple of thousand. We had 11 churches that were always full. Today, there's about 3 left who are never full. If God took away his anointing from Israel, we must take heed. If we continue to tickle ears and turn a blind eye to sin in the midst of the church, we need to learn from Israel before it's too late. Because if God casts them off, he can cast us off too. How many parts of Britain have towns and cities without anybody holding up the name of Jesus in them? Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of God. I have a brother-in-law. He's actually become a Muslim. He went to an Anglican church up in Standish for a while, and he said they never consulted the Bible, so he spoke to the vicar, and the vicar says, no, it's a bunch of fairy tale stories, that. We don't believe that anymore. So he went to the Muslims, who do believe what they believe. They believe the Quran. Where are the red-hot, sin-destroying preachers of yesteryear? Where are the Smith Wigglesworths and the Raven Hills and the people of that nature? Where are they? I, for one, I'm fed up of hearing sermons full of psychology, filled with every which, thought of man, and denying the power of God. Nice little homilies, telling nice little stories, making people laugh, making them comfortable and happy, instead of challenging them to be soldiers of God in the army of God. That's what we are, folks. We're not on a tea party or any sort of party. We're soldiers for the living God, generally. Today's church, I see, is not about bowing the knee to a holy God and living according to his word in absolute holiness. It's come to be about the feel-good factor and my personal prosperity. Yes, God will look after me, and he does. But that's not what I'm about. The apostles, Acts 14, verse 22, they went about strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Following Jesus Christ is not a bed of roses. Some of us put our lives on the line. We go to places that are definitely dangerous just to tell these people about the living God, about the love and care of Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. The time for our rest is to come, and very soon. But you won't be there if you've not been living according to the word of God. Let me tell you that straight. Today's church has no backbone. It's no longer the fearless army it once was. When I was a child, and people getting into the sort of late teens and 20s were going onto the mission field around the world, one after the other, and many were not coming back. The Bible nowhere speaks about us having done our bit. I'm speaking to people my age now. It nowhere talks about us having done our bit and then retirement. Retirement's for heaven. There is hope, folk, if we stir ourselves and get back to living the way God wants us to live. He will put his power back in our churches. And the people will be queuing up to see what's going on. The problem that we're having is that people are thinking about themselves too much. Oh, I must look after myself. I'm old. Well, I'm nearly 81. A couple of weeks, I'm 81. And I'm not retiring, ever. Isaiah 59:19. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. That standard is the cross of Jesus Christ. As we lift it high and wave it, as we march in step, fearlessly proclaiming the word of God. I just want to tell you about a title of a sermon that was given by Leonard Ravenhill. Now, he's long died and gone home to his reward. But it was powerful, just the title is. And it's actually from Scripture. The Scripture says, let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spur thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the peoples, where is their God? The bit that the title is of the sermon is weeping between the porch and the altar. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm appealing to you now. We've tried all the ways. We've tried the special meetings. We've tried entertaining people into the kingdom. It does not work. But I long for the day when I see this hall here in Bryn, this church, between the doors there, the porch, and this altar, between with all the people filling the chairs, weeping over the lost, until we take it to heart and feel the pain that Jesus feels over them. We will never change anything here in this church. Last year we tasted of God's blessing, and people were coming in and giving their lives to Jesus. But we've quenched it. I don't know how it was quenched, but it was. And now we're in declension, let's face it. Why should people in the area say that church is cursed? And people fail time after time after time. We will not fail if we turn back to God with our whole hearts and realize that we have a job to do. And there is no retirement. Yes, there might be a bit of relaxation every now and again. But we are an army to carry on with this work of carrying the banner of Jesus Christ high. But we have to be clean. Clean in the eyes of God before he will pour out his power on us. We have to live the life. We have to live for Jesus with all our power, with all our time, with all our strength, with all our being. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That has to be our life. Yes, folks, there is one way back. There was one way back for Israel. That was repentance. We need to get back on our knees and repent and not point fingers at other people and say, Lord, forgive me. You told me to do this and I didn't do it. Lord, forgive me. I've not thought about them. How many times have you prayed for your neighbors? Do you not do it every day? How many times have you prayed for the church? No, we've rather pointed fingers. Yeah, we all make mistakes, every one of us. We all blunder. Some of them are bad blunders we should never have made. But let's take it to heart and repent, and then God will visit us. Oh God, I pray, touch our hearts even now. Fill this place with weeping over the lost souls, over the dying. Let's cry out to God in the words of Rachel in Genesis. Give us children. Give us souls. Or we die. Give us souls. Or we die. Amen.